And last week, we started a brand new five-part series called Mature in Christ. Now, the title of this series comes from our new vision statement, which is to see every student graduate from the senior high youth ministry as a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. This comes from our new theme verse for the ministry, which is Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is what we aim to do here within the ministry. We want to see each and every one of you guys be transformed by the Spirit of God into mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we go through this series, what we're doing is we're hitting on some of the things that mature disciples of Christ do that we pull straight from the book of Acts. We've been talking about, and we're going to continue talking about, why we do what we do in this ministry and what exactly we do here in this ministry. We're going to talk about our mission statement, which is to create a safe environment where students can come and gather with other believers, grow in their faith, learn to give back to the local church and their community, and go and reach their non-believing friends with the gospel. And we do all of this with the goal of consistently glorifying God with our lives. Consistently glorifying God with our lives. This is also known from the main service as the five G's. That's what we seek to do as a church. Gather, grow, give, and go, all for the glory of God. You guys got it? Yes? Yeah. All right, let's say it all together. Gather, grow, give, go, all for the glory of God. There we go. You guys need to wake up today. But everything we do here, everything that we do, every sermon, every event, every game night, whatever it is that we do, it's all for the purpose of consistently glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. So last week we talked about gather. We talked about how this is something that happens within the church, but also something that happens outside of the walls of the church. Now, who could tell me, what was the challenge that was given last week? Yes, sir?
To make discipleship groups.
And what were the three things that we're going to do with our discipleship groups? Somebody give me one. We're going to pray. Thank you, Liam. Yes, Jazzy. We're going to encourage each other. Yes. We're going to learn. I love that you guys were taking time to go back and look at your notes. Thank you guys for answering those. In those discipleship groups, what we're encouraging you guys to do is to learn together, to pray together, and to encourage one another. We also talked about how when we gather together, we're more effectively able to do the rest of the five G's. When we're gathering together, it's easier to grow. When we're gathering together, it's easier to give. It's easier to go. It's easier to glorify God with our lives. We talked about it already, but the challenge was to create discipleship groups with 2 to 3 believers where you pray together, study scripture together, and encourage each other. And this week, we're going to talk about growth. We're going to talk about growing in Christ and how to abide in the Lord. And when we do abide in the Lord, that we naturally produce fruit. Now, when I say fruit, I'm not talking about something that you eat, but I'm talking about the metaphor for the visible and the outward results of a person's inner spiritual life, their character and their actions, the things that come out as a result of spending time with Christ. That's what I mean when I say fruit. And when we have a consistent relationship with God, we begin to become more like him, and the results are evident. You know, it's evident. It's not that we're trying to show off, right? That's not what fruit is. Fruit isn't, oh, look at me, I've memorized so many Bible verses, or, oh, look at me, I've never missed a day of church, even when I'm sick. That's not fruit, okay? But fruit is the natural outgrowth of a relationship with the Lord. So today we're going to talk about what growth actually is and how we grow as followers of Christ. So let's pray and then we'll dive into scripture. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today, Lord. It is a blessing. It is an honor to serve you in this capacity. getting to spend time with wonderful leaders and students every Sunday, every Wednesday, week after week, Lord. God, I pray that you would bless this message, that I would humble myself, God, that you would speak directly to the hearts of those in this room. Lord, as you've been speaking to me all week as I've been working on this. So Lord, I pray that we would all be able to grow together as a body of Christ. Lord, we love you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So about 10 months ago now, my nephew Isaiah was born. Yeah, you can look at him. He's cute, right? He's just like his uncle, right? Yeah, all right. But my nephew Isaiah was born. And I remember when I first met him, he was only really waking up to cry, to eat, or to poop, pretty much. That's all babies do, right? But other than that, you know, he was basically like a rock. He just sat there, right? You could see the little pillow around him because he can't even sit up himself, right? He was so fragile, and honestly, I was a little bit worried whenever I would hold him because he was just so weak. He couldn't move on his own. He couldn't eat solid food. He couldn't even support the weight of his head with his neck. And I mean, I know some of you guys have big heads, but think about that. Think about not being able to support. Yeah, why are you guys looking at Murillo? Come on. But think about not being able to support your own head with your neck. Right? He literally needed someone to do everything for him. But if you look at him now, 9 months later, he's a lot bigger now. Right now, yeah, he's really cute. Right? You know, he's a lot bigger. He's heavier. He can crawl around somewhat now. He even grew a couple of teeth, and he's not bound to just milk anymore. He can support his head, and he's even getting a little bit of melanin. You know, he was a lot lighter in that last picture. But but he's the same baby. He's the same baby that he was 9 months ago, but the only difference is that he has grown, right? If Isaiah was the same size today that he was 9 months ago, if he hadn't started picking things up, or if he hadn't started growing teeth, or if he was still as pale as he was when he was first born, that would be very concerning, right? The natural thing that babies do is they grow, right? They keep growing. And if Isaiah had stopped growing at any point, or if Isaiah stopped growing tomorrow, my sister would be very concerned, and she would take him to the doctor, and they would try to figure out what was wrong with him. Because growth is natural. Growth is to be expected. Similarly to physical growth, if you have been a believer for some time, you should be experiencing spiritual growth. You should be growing in your relationship with the Lord. You should be growing closer to God and being sanctified by Him. You should have a stronger desire than you did last year to read His word and to pursue Him. You should have a stronger desire than you did last week or growth doesn't always happen that fast, a couple months ago to serve Him and to do things in His name. And if we as believers are not growing, then we need to be taking steps to see what's wrong, right? If we as believers are not growing, we need to look at what's happening. We need to look at what's holding us back. Now, please hear me when I say that I'm not judging you no matter where you are in your faith journey. I'm not judging you based off of if you're a new Christian and you've only been living for the Lord for one day, or if you've been a Christian for 10 years, right? Again, growth isn't about memorizing scripture. Growth isn't about being to church every Sunday, or it's not about no longer struggling with sin, but growth is about consistency and walking consistently with the Lord and growing in your desire for Him, right? So we're all going to be at different places spiritually, but that doesn't make you necessarily any less mature. What makes you mature is the consistent practice of picking up your cross, walking with the Lord, and seeking to do as He does. That's what maturity looks like. That's what growth looks like with the Lord. You know, in his letter to the Corinthians, we see a bit of rebuke and even disappointment on the end of the Apostle Paul, as the Corinthians are still in a very similar place as they were in the past. Let's put it up on the screen, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3a. Paul says here, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." He says, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." Right? So right here, Paul says that he could not address them as people who live by the Spirit because they were mere infants in Christ. Okay, that makes sense, right? That was the past. They were babies, but here we go. They're moving on. He says, and since they were infants, he gave them spiritual milk. Again, that makes sense. But as we keep reading, it's clear here that Paul is a little bit disappointed that they are still behaving as spiritual infants at the time of this letter. It's clear that as we read, that he was expecting them to, you know, move a little bit beyond the point where they first started and move forward in their walk with the Lord. So he's disappointed that they're still in the same place that they were back then before he wrote this letter. Right, so he's disappointed because, like what we discussed, growth and progression is only natural. Growth only makes sense. Growth is healthy, right? And it's not just natural physically, but growth is natural emotionally. It's natural mentally, right? That's what it means to mature, is that you are growing. You know, even with a new and a learned skill, you are expected to grow. Raise your hand here if you do some sort of extracurricular or sport or anything along the sides. What do you do? Landon, what do you do?
Basketball.
Landon, are you the same level of skill in basketball as you were 5 years ago?
No,
you've grown, right? You've gotten better. Despite what Ian's saying, Landon has gotten better at basketball, right? This is the same reason that you usually don't see a full team of JV of all seniors, right? Because the longer that the time goes on, the better that they get. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being on JV as a senior, but I'm just saying what typically happens is that you grow and you improve your skills and then you move on to the next level. That's what happens, right? That's what happens naturally. You keep on practicing, you keep on playing, you keep on spending time in your sport or your activity, whatever it is. And eventually, even if you're not the best on your team, you're better at the sport than you were 4 years ago. You're better at the sport than you were last year. Similarly, the more time that we spend with Christ, the more that we become like him. Right? We've talked about this idea before of abiding in Christ. But it's so critical that I'm going to continue to preach on this as long as you guys have me in this position. I will always continue to talk about abiding, because I think it's the biggest part of growth in the Christian faith. Now, the word abide appears in the Bible 118 times, but one of the most famous times it's used is here in John chapter 15, right? It says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." Nothing. Now, we've defined the word abide in here before, but recently I heard a sermon by David Wright, and he gave me a really good analogy for abiding. So here it is. Have you guys ever been doing the dishes? And let's say it's like, nope, okay. for the rest of us, have you guys ever been doing the dishes and you see that one dish that somebody left in the sink and it's really crusty and they didn't put any water in it or rinse it out or anything beforehand, right? We've all seen that, right? And so what happens? You try to scrub that dish. You're trying, but it's not coming off. The food is really caked on and you're scrubbing and nothing's coming off. So what do you do? You soak it. You put a little bit of Dawn dish soap in there. You put some hot water in it, and you soak the dish. You let it soak for a couple of hours, right? And then what happens when you come back and you try to scrub that same dish? What happens? It's a lot easier. It just slides right off the pan, right? All the hardened food residue that you were working so hard to scrub off a few hours ago, now it just comes right off, right? You didn't have to do any hard work, but just by letting the dishes soak in the warm, soapy water, by letting them abide in the warm, soapy water, it transforms from an impossible task to a fairly easy one. Right? The transformation of that dish is not dependent on how hard you initially scrub it, right? It's not dependent on hard work, but it's dependent on how much time you let it soak or how much time you let it abide in the soapy water, right? Let's say if I had taken the dish and I let it soak for 3 minutes, is it going to be that much easier to wipe it off? No, no, no. The answer is no. But if I let that same dish sit overnight, which my wife hates, but if I let that same dish sit overnight, then tomorrow when I go, right, it's coming right off. Right? And that's what I mean when I say abide. You're spending time soaking in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, the Greek word for abide is meno. Everyone say meno. Meno. Meno means to reside, to stay, to live, to lodge, to tarry, or dwell. Right, meno describes something that remains where it is, continuously in a fixed state. It endures there. Meno. So Jesus is saying, if you stay in me and I in you, right, it's a two-way street. If you reside in me and I in you, if you dwell in me and I in you, you will produce much fruit. You will do great things in the name of the Lord. But if you don't remain in me, if you don't stay in me, you can do nothing. You know, meno can also mean to take up permanent residence or to make yourself at home, right? It's the root of the Greek noun mone, which means mansion or habitation, right? So imagine what it would be like to just live in God's presence, to just live in God's presence. Imagine what it would be like to make permanent residence in God's presence. Right? Guys, when I go home, that's my safe place. Right? When you go home, you feel comfortable. That's where you spend a lot of your time, probably the vast majority of your time if you include your sleeping hours. Right? That's where you spend so much time. It's where you rest. It's where you're comfortable. It's where you feel safe. So imagine if Jesus was that place for us, where we found rest, where we felt comfortable, where we felt safe, where we invited people in. That's what it means to abide. Abiding in God means being with him at all times. And the more time that we spend with him, just like that pan soaking in the soapy water, the more easily we are transformed into his likeness. Now, while abiding and just spending time with Jesus is going to be so transformational for our spiritual growth, just being with Jesus, yes, is going to be incredibly transformational for our spiritual growth. While that's true, there are still some practical things that we can do as we seek to deepen our relationship with the Lord, which will naturally result in growth. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But first, let's turn to your tables and answer the following questions. Number one, what do you think it looks like for someone to actually grow as a Christian? Number two, Paul challenged the Corinthians because they were still spiritually immature. Why do you think Christians sometimes stop growing or remain spiritually immature? And lastly, Jesus says that we bear fruit by abiding in him. How is abiding different from simply going to church, reading the Bible, or trying harder to be a good Christian? Take about 5 minutes, discuss those, and then we'll come back. All right, guys, let's bring it back. So I want to ask you guys the center question. Why do you guys think that Christians sometimes stop growing or remain spiritually immature? Yes. They want to focus on the world and not giving everything to Christ. Yes. Mr. Gale. What was that?
Laziness.
Huge one. What else? Yes. Trying to bring worldly things with them. Yes. What else? Yes.
They're stubborn and don't want to give away their sin.
Let's get, yeah, one more. Last one. Distraction from the goals. Yeah. I've definitely struggled with like all of those things, right? And I've seen how it's affected me as when I choose something that I know isn't Christ-like, right? And then I end up just sticking with that, and then I end up denying Christ because I'm like, I don't want to give this up yet, even though I know it's not good. And I know if I spend that time with Christ, he's going to convict me of my sin. So when we're distracted and when we're choosing those worldly things, they absolutely keep us from growing and keep us spiritually immature. So as we continue, we've talked about how growth is a natural thing and how spiritual growth is a natural result of your relationship with the Lord. We also talked about how abiding in Christ will naturally cause us to transform. Making a permanent residence in the things of Christ will make us more like him, right? It's not about trying harder to be a better Christian, but it's about just dwelling and being with Christ. And as I look at scripture, there are three practical steps that come to mind when I think about abiding in Christ. And this is nothing new, right? These are things that you all know about. And you all know what I'm about to say. In fact, we talked about some of these last week. But I want to make it clear to you, or what I want to make clear to you, is that when we talked about these things, we're not just talking about doing them casually, but we're talking about doing them deeply and intentionally. And I want to give you guys some very practical tips on how to do these things. And those three things are studying scripture, seeking God in prayer, and shaping your mind. Now, like I said, we talked about these two things last week, but not as in-depth as we're about to today. Today, we're going to dig a little deeper and how we can grow in these things. So first off, on our spiritual journey, we need to learn how to truly study Scripture. Study Scripture, that's the first one. Let's look at Joshua 1:8. Says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. One of the very first things that God tells Joshua when he's taking over for Moses as the leader of Israel is that he needs to be intentional about studying and obeying Scripture. He tells him to meditate on it day and night. He tells him to do all that is written in it. God puts an emphasis on the fact that following his word and his will is going to in turn allow Joshua to do well as the upcoming leader of Israel. It is going to help him grow into the man that the Lord would have him be. But you already know the importance of studying Scripture. Right? I think where most of us get caught up is how, right? How do we study Scripture? What do we read? Where do I go from here? What do these things mean? Right? How do I go deeper? That's where what trips up a lot of us. Right? Studying Scripture, it's not just looking at your phone and reading the verse of the day or flipping to a random Bible passage every once in a while. That's not studying Scripture. That's reading Scripture, but it's not studying Scripture. But studying Scripture starts with consistency,
right? One of the biggest trip ups for a lot of people in studying God's word is, well, they don't know what to read. But let me tell you, one, it's all good. It is all good. It's all good, but there is beneficial, and I would highly recommend being intentional about where you read and focusing on one book on a time instead of jumping all around. What this does is it allows you to get a better context for the book as a whole and not just randomly pulling verses out of their context. That's how misinterpretation of Scripture happens. So once you know what to read in Scripture, which I'm going to help you with in just a second here, it's time to actually study. Now, what's the difference between studying Scripture and just reading it? What's the difference? Yes, sir.
I can just read Blaise over it, like put the words into my mind, or I can actually think about it, spend time debating it, spend time going over it. What does this mean? What is the context? What's happening? Why did God work?
That's better than what I have here, right? Studying Scripture, it's not just looking at the words, right? God doesn't just tell Joshua, hey, make sure you read this every day, but he says what? He tells him to do what? To meditate. He tells him to meditate on it day and night, right? When you're meditating on Scripture, you're going deep into it. When I first started seminary, this is one of the most annoying assignments I've ever had to do, I'm not going to lie. But it was good. When I first started seminary, we had one verse, Acts 1:8, and I had to make 25 observations off of that one verse within the confined context, right? And I felt like at the end of that 25 verses, I was at my end. Guess what my assignment was the next week? To make 25 new observations about that one verse. But you know what it forced me to do? It forced me to meditate on that Scripture. And it forced me to pull things out of it that I didn't even know were there, right? I've read that verse so many times, I didn't know all these different things that I was just pulling out of it. I asked Noah if I could copy his assignment. He said no. So I did it, and I did it well, and it was beneficial to me. When we study Scripture, we dig deep. Right? While reading Scripture is still transformative, studying it will help you better understand God and grow in your relationship with Him. So I have a study method that I learned on our recent trip to Kentucky that I absolutely love and I want to share with all of you guys. It's called the 5 P's. The 5 P's. When you're studying a passage of Scripture, the 5 P's are purpose, primary verse, promises to claim, problems, and practical application. Right? Purpose. Discover the main point of why the passage was written. Figure out the context. Who was writing it? Why were they writing it? Right? Primary verse. Select a key verse that stands out that summarizes the whole passage. Something that kind of says, all right, here's what the main theme is. Promises to claim. Identify specific promises from God that's found within the text that you're reading. Problems. Note any commands, any warnings, any sins to avoid, or any human struggles that's mentioned in the text. And practical application. Determine one concrete way to obey and live out what you learned that day. This is a super, super simple way to dive a little bit deeper into Scripture without needing a seminary degree, right? It's not complicated. It's not hard to do, and it doesn't even take super long. It's a simple and easy way to begin to grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures. Because when you truly dig deep and meditate on God's word, we're careful to do what it says, we will surely find transformation. So the first thing we do is we study Scripture. And the second thing we do is we seek God in prayer. Like I said last week in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, God tells us to pray without ceasing. right? When we pray, when we seek God, we meet with him, we commune with him. Through prayer, we get to have a relationship with the living God who created us. And Jesus, he just models this perfectly, because he does everything perfectly, but he models this so perfectly, right? Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed, right? Luke 5, 15 and 16, but now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 6, 12 and 13. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. From early morning prayer to prayer in complete solitude to all night prayer, he knew that meeting with his heavenly Father would give him the strength he needed day to day. Because even though Jesus was fully God, he was still fully man. So he depended on God, the Father, daily. And that's what happens when we pray. And again, as we pray, we grow in our relationship with the Lord. We grow deeper. We grow to be more like him and understand him better. But just like with our Bible reading, some of us don't know where to start with our prayers, right? And again, that's okay. You know, my prayers used to flop all around and they used to seem really random. I didn't know what was going on. I'm just like, God, if you could do this, you know, that'd be really great. That'd be cool. But my prayers used to bounce around a little bit, just like I'm sure happens with some of you guys sometimes. And this used to happen to me all the time until I realized that Jesus teaches us how to pray, right? Jesus gives us a great outline of prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and it's called the Lord's Prayer. So if prayer is something that you struggle with, I highly recommend going and reading through Matthew 6 and looking at the Lord's Prayer. It's a wonderful example of what our prayers should look like. And if you're like me, and that's too much to think about as you're praying, and you're like, all right, let me start. Our Father, all right, God, Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, Lord, you live in, like, if that's too much for you, because that's too much for me, there are some awesome things that we call prayer models. Now, a prayer model is basically just a tool that, or an acronym or a tool or whatever that helps you stay on track and stay focused when you're praying, right? Some people use the five-finger method. It's like, I don't know, I don't use it. Some, like, schools, authorities, your friends, family, the six, something like that. You know, but there's a five-finger prayer method. There's also the Acts prayer method, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Thank you, Squash. I don't use that one either. But personally, I use the tacos method of prayer. Tacos, right? Well, actually, I use atcos because it feels weird to go from thanksgiving to adoration. But you guys can use tacos, right? So tacos, when I pray, I'll always do my best to include the following, right? Thanksgiving. I thank God for what he's done in my life and in the lives around me, right? I thank him for my friendships. I thank him for my wife. I thank him for all of you guys. You guys are often included in my prayers, right? Then adoration. Adoration is when we thank God for who he is, right? His eternal qualities that make him God. God, thank you for being good. God, thank you for being merciful. God, thank you for being a loving God. That's adoration. Jesus, thank you for coming and laying down your life on the cross for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still in the trespasses of our sin, Christ died for us. Right? That is adoration. And then confession. That is giving up your sins to him. That's repenting. That's saying, Lord, I have once again sinned against you, right? Psalm 51. If you need to look at what it looks like to confess and to repent, look there. But confession, repentance, is giving it up to the Lord, humbling yourself before him. saying, Lord, I give it to you. Father, give me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh Lord. That's confession. And then others, you know, you can pray for your friends, for your family, for those who are less fortunate, the sick, the homeless, the poor, right? You can pray for your teachers. You can pray for church leadership. You can pray for church leadership. You can pray for church leadership. We could use it, guys. We could use that. But you can pray for other people. And then finally, you pray for yourself. Pray for the requests that the Lord has put on your heart and what you personally want to ask him for. Now, the reason that we start with everything else and we don't go straight to self is because it allows us to properly frame our minds before we go to the Lord with our request. This keeps the prayers from being selfish, and it puts the proper things into perspective. Right? When we thank God, when we adore God, when we confess to him, and when we pray for others, it humbles me, and it makes me remember that when I pray to the Lord, it's not just about asking for things. It's not about asking him for things, right? But God is not a genie. He's not a wish machine. When you go to him a prayer, it's not about getting what you want, but it's about building your relationship with him. And when you're truly abiding him, then your prayers become centered around that. And they become centered around him. Right? Then, after we've humbled ourselves, when we pray for ourselves, we're not asking God to help us pass that math test that we didn't study for that's in 5 minutes. That's not what we're asking him. But now we're asking him to grow us spiritually. When we're praying for this, we're not asking God for the girlfriend or boyfriend that you desperately want, but we're asking God for a deeper thirst and hunger for his word. We're not asking God for more stuff or for more money, but we're asking him for wisdom and discernment. And James 1 teaches us that the Lord loves to grant those kinds of requests. James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Guys, when we pray to the Lord, he loves to help us grow spiritually. He loves it. And even the very act of praying will help you grow. So we study scripture, we seek God through prayer, and finally we shape our minds. We shape our minds. Guys, if you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to learn to control your thoughts. You have to learn to control what you focus on. You have to learn to control where you spend your time because it all shapes our mind. So if you're watching 5 hours a day of a TV show or a movie that's over-sexualized, then guess what you're going to be thinking about? And then if you stop watching that TV show and then you're listening to music that's teaching you to handle things in a godly way and full of profanity, guess what you're going to be thinking about? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Guys, we start at a disadvantage, right? This world is full of sinners, all of us born sinners. So we have to untrain, we have to learn to untrain our brains from all the things that the world has been teaching us as long as we've been alive, and to renew our mind with the things of Christ. You know, Paul tells us in Philippians to focus on the things that are good. In fact, Philippians 4:8 has been one of the most formative verses for me in my spiritual growth. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is... I messed one up there before. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is how we shape our minds. By taking them off of the things that the world wants us to focus on, by taking it off of the vulgar shows and the profane music and the temptation to spend your whole day scrolling on your phone, and instead focusing on the things that the Lord wants us to focus on, fellowship, his word, prayer, fasting, love, joy. These are the things that we focus on. This is how we shape our minds into more Christ-likeness. And when we're constantly focusing on the godly thing, it is only natural that we grow further away from our sin and closer to our Heavenly Father. So as we close today, I want to challenge all of you in one of two ways as we pursue spiritual growth together. And maybe if you're up for it, take both the challenges, right? But right now, I want to give you the choice. I want you to pick between prayer and scripture reading. Which one are you struggling with more right now? Which one is a little bit harder for you to do? If it's scripture reading, then this is your challenge. If you can put that up on the slide, I have a reading plan right here for you guys, just to get you started, right? It's the book of Mark. If it's about two chapters a day. If you're reading at a normal pace, it should take you about 10 minutes to read, 10 to 15 minutes to read these two chapters a day, right? And then with these, I want you and I challenge you to apply the five P's to these readings, right? So just every day for a week, reading two chapters and then asking God, what's the purpose? What's the primary verse? What's the promises to proclaim? What are the problems and what are the practical applications, right? If you missed that reading plan or you missed the five P's, you can ask me afterwards. I challenge all together, this should take you guys about 30 minutes a day. I challenge you to study scripture for just 30 minutes a day. That's shorter than an episode of Grey's Anatomy or, what are y'all be watching? I don't know. Or that random YouTube documentary you found. But it's shorter than that. 30 minutes a day to intentionally study scripture and see how the Lord works through that. Now, if you're already consistent in a reading plan and what you really need help with is prayer right now, then my challenge for you is this. Every morning and every night this week for the next 7 days, what I challenge you to do is to pray for 5 minutes. That's 10 minutes a day. That's definitely shorter than an episode of TV and shorter than most of your YouTube documentaries, all right? And I want you guys to follow the tacos method and devote at least 1 minute to each of the five things. So remember, 1 minute in thanksgiving, 1 minute in adoration, 1 minute in confession, 1 minute praying for others, and 1 minute praying for yourself. And as you spend time doing these things this week, ask the Lord to help you. Ask him to renew your mind and to help you focus on the things that are good, honorable, just, praiseworthy. And if you seek him intentionally this week and pray for his guidance, I guarantee it that you will see him working in your life this week. If you're intentionally praying to him and intentionally reading his word, see how the Lord will work. But before you can grow as a follower of Christ, you first need to be a follower of Christ. And if you've never made that decision before to trust the God of the universe who created you and sent his son to die in your place on the cross, if you never made the decision to repent from your sin, acknowledge you're a sinner, and choose to identify with Jesus' death and resurrection, myself or any of the leaders here, and I'm sure some of your friends here, would love to have that conversation with you and show you how you can enter into a relationship with the God who wants to see you grow and develop and learn to become a mature disciple of Christ. But for now, let's pray. Father God, you are worthy, Lord. You are good. Father, you can't be anything but. Lord, we thank you for this ministry, Lord. We thank you for all of the students here who love you so deeply and who are seeking to know you, God. We praise you that we have a place where we get to gather under no persecution, Lord. We get to gather freely. We get to pray out loud. We can preach your name in the streets, Lord. We praise you. That is a privilege and an honor. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us our sins and our transgressions as we are all sinful, Lord. But we thank you, Jesus, that you laid down your life on the cross as a payment for that sin. And so, Lord, we know that whenever we sin, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ that we can turn to for forgiveness. Lord, I pray over all of these students and leaders in the room today, Lord, that they would accept the truth that you have given them today through your word, Lord. Not from me, God, but that they would have received directly from you, Lord. And Father, I pray that as you continue to use me in this position, Lord, that I would humble myself and submit to you, that your words may come from my lips, Lord. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.